the home of the pastor who's over Land and Rescue. And the thing of it is, because he's out traveling the world, actually doing all sorts of things like Ukraine and Turkey and all these different places, he's quite often out, and so he started asking me to fill in for him more and more. And the next thing you know, they asked if we would consider being the assistant pastor. And based on some things that Tammy and I had been trying to find a great church to worship in for some time. You know, we taught special needs for over 20 years, and we're very attached to that class, but we really hadn't found any place that would worship like you guys worship, honestly. It's like when we came to Peace Church, we always felt like, man, why can't we find a church like Peace Church? But when we came to West Asheboro Baptist, you know, they have a Bob. His name is Daryl. And I wanted to open with this because it was hilarious. And Bob is like Daryl in that they just love on everybody. They're just full of grace. And everybody is their favorite, and you couldn't help but love. If you don't love Bob, I don't know what to tell you. You got a part, you know, right? Well, Daryl's just like that. And so, I mean, Daryl's a hugger, so you better be prepared because he hugs everybody. He goes around the entire church and hugs everybody. I mean, that's what he does. And then he stands up and he does the prayer thing. Well, last week, and they have a tradition, which I actually think is kind of cute, of finding out whose birthday it is, and then everybody sings happy birthday to the person whose birthday it is. Next week, yeah. So it's like, whose birthday is it? And then they, you know, and I never get it right because I never know how they're going to do it, but they, rather than say happy birthday, you know, to Bob, they say happy birthday, God bless you, or something, you know. It's like, whatever. Anyway. So he's going through, and there was somebody's birthday, and so we're all saying happy birthday, and we sing happy birthday to that one, and he's like, is there any other birthday? Well, his wife is sitting in that row right there, and she's looking at him like, and somebody over on this side of the church says, Daryl, it's your wife's birthday, and he goes, and you could tell by the look on his face, it totally caught him off guard, and his wife was like, what the heck? It was the funniest thing I ever saw, because I could see her face. You know, Tammy was seeing Daryl's face, which I'm... Anyway. You know, when you find a church where you feel loved and everything, you know, that's kind of cool. So Tammy and I got a chance to start. They asked me to be assistant pastor. We gave up our ministry with special needs, and so we have been there now for about 8 months, I guess. And it's a whole new experience for me, no doubt, actually preaching pretty regularly. So it's really neat to come back here and feel, you know, like we're worshiping, like you're in a place where people love each other and love God, and that's a really cool thing to be. And in the meantime, also a huge praise is I have two daughters getting married in 2023. Like, my oldest daughter, Tess, is getting married in November. My younger daughter, Mariah, is getting married in June. So, wow, we got a wonderful year ahead of us, and really cool. Clay was talking about our boot camps. And Masculine Journey, one of the radio shows I do, we have these regular sort of men's retreats, although we don't like to call them men's retreats because it's not like that. Yeah, we call it boot camp. So, you know, I have four siblings, and my parents were divorced, and for whatever reason, I guess, my siblings and I, we were sort of tortured souls, and I came to Christ. My mother was so delighted over that. But my oldest sister and my little brother had never. And interestingly, this spring, my older sister now is in her 70s. I couldn't even believe the phone call I got one evening from her, and that led to phone call after phone call after phone call, where eventually she gave her heart to Christ. And not only, you know, did she say the words, but I mean, there's not a week that goes by that I don't delight in my sister's phone call, because she's in the Bible and she's on fire to find out what does this mean, Robbie? What does that mean? How about this and whatever? And she's read this passage. In other words, she's a disciple. and you can see that we really are seeing the fruit of falling in love with God. What does that look like? At 70, right? Well, my little brother, oh, he's a tortured soul, probably a lot like me, and he dealt with a lot of substance abuse and has dealt with substance abuse. And 2 years ago, he came to a boot camp. And he met Corn, which everybody ought to meet Corn in their life. At some point in time, you have to meet Ricky Corn. There are characters, and then there's characters. If you think Clay's a character, meet Corn. And Corn gave my brother a rock, like King David had those smooth stones. Well, he gave my brother a rock to carry around in his pocket to know that he could take on the giants at whatever point in time he needed to. So my brother came, and he got something out of it, and I felt like he kind of lit the fire, but I couldn't get him to come back. And I couldn't really seem to get him engaged. And last spring, he decided to quit drinking on his own. God came after him in that, and he was actually able to get sober. Like, it was pretty obvious. Within 2 or 3 months, he did that. And then he has a grandson by the name of Dylan, and his grandson was involved in a tragic accident last summer where he was swimming with his best they were diving off some kind of rock into the river there outside of they live outside of Nashville, Tennessee. And apparently, with other boys in the football team, this one boy who had spent the night with him the night before told all them he could swim, but apparently he couldn't. He dove off the rock, went in the water, and while he's bobbing up and down, they thought he was fooling around, he drowned. Right there within arm's distance of Devin is my grandnephew's name. And so Devin, as you could imagine, you know, has got all those questions that anybody would ask at 14 or 15 years old, that like all of a sudden God becomes real when you become really acquainted with death. Like all of a sudden, wow, what is life about? And you know, I had a moment I could save my friend, but he's gone, and he's gone forever. And what exactly does that mean when you're a child? And you're trying to deal with that. And of course, he goes to his grandfather. His father is also an alcoholic, and not a lot of answers there. He goes to my brother. My brother says, we got to go to boot camp. Right? I thought that was really, so how cool. Last fall, my brother and his grandson come to boot camp last November. And they get in the car, and my brother is not unlike me. We're salesmen by, you know, all our lives. And his grandson says, you know, I sure hope we see a bear. I always wanted to see a bear my whole life. I wanted to see a bear. We're going to North Carolina. We're bound to see a bear, right, Grandpa? Oh, yeah, we'll see a bear. My brother, you know, that I could see the whole picture. It's just so obvious. Oh, yeah, we're going to see a bear. Okay, Devin. So they come, and of course, Corn is there with bells on, and he's all over him, and all this stuff is going on. And you could really see Devin just gravitating to the Word of God and gravitating to the things that were going on. And my brother watching this and trying to be a grandfather in this, it was an interesting process. The last day, I gave a talk on the stages of the masculine journey, and the last stage in the masculine journey had a way bigger effect on my family than I ever thought it would when I was preparing it. But I've simply told this story. And this story has had such a profound effect, it's just remarkable. And the story goes like this, that it's just simple. If you've ever seen the movie Rudy, there's a young man, he wants to play, right? He wants to play for Notre Dame. But he's not very good. But he is bound to determine that he's going to play for Notre Dame football. He wants to play football for Notre Dame. And so, you know, he does everything you should do. He's sending letters, trying to get all this stuff in. He's a Catholic, so he goes to the priest, and he's like, we need to pray. And so he's doing this time and again. He goes to this priest, and they're praying. And then there's this unbelievable scene that has so much wisdom in it. It's unbelievable. So he's like a week before they're going to decide whether or not he even gets accepted to Notre Dame. And he comes in, and he's like, priest, whatever, father, we got to do some more praying. And the father says, well, I think we've done enough praying. I think if God is going to open this door, he's going to open. He says, Rudy, you need to understand some things. He says, after 35 years, this is, get ready, because this is huge. All right? Because here's the sage advice. Because what I have determined, now that I've gotten into this final stage of the masculine journey, that what a sage does at this stage of your life, you just simply are a point man. You point people to God. Like, oh, you got a problem? Go to God. Oh, you did, God, like, you're just a point man, okay? Because so anyway, what this priest is a great point man, because exactly what he says to Rudy is this. He says, in 35 years of theological study, I've come to two undeniable facts. Number one, there is a God. Number two, I'm not him. I mean, it's hilarious, but at the same time, it's profoundly deep. And you see, I've spent most of my adult life, certainly since the age of 12 or 13, where you begin to reason, trying to fill God's job description. Right? I always am smarter than God. I could tell you in 40 different areas what should happen that doesn't happen. I'm way smarter than God, right? But the idea of that is profound, right? Is that you can get so much bandwidth back if you would just let God be God and you not intervene. Right? And so here, if you turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 11, I'm sure it's a fairly familiar passage with you. Can you actually even imagine that you're hanging out with Jesus and he goes out in the woods, man, and he's praying? Now here is God talking to God. Right? And so we really have to give the disciples some credit here, I think, because they say the exact same thing I would say is like, man, how do we pray? That has to be one of the greatest questions ever asked. You're asking God how to pray. And so what he gives us here, I know it may seem like a stretch to you, but it would be a rare day that I don't spend at least 45 minutes meditating on this prayer. And so I thought this morning might be an interesting thing. It's the reason I put God on trial. You'll see why. For to take you kind of some things that I think about as I am meditating on this prayer. Because the neat thing about it is it's the Word of God, and most of us know it by heart. And it's 100% USDA pure Word of God. I mean, it's the real stuff. And so here Jesus is going to teach us how to pray. And so if we just meditate on each of these words, maybe more so than you have in the past, I find it a fascinating thing to do. So that very first word, he says, this is what you're going to say. He says, say our. Say our. Our. How many people have felt in the last 24 hours you were in this all by yourself? Right? Nobody understands me. Nobody loves me. Man, I could go to a pity party in like a half a millisecond, right? Just that first word is our. And we feel so alone. Right? And I could give you a very long story. I won't tell it, but it's amazing how God showed this to me. But one of the significantly huge things about him saying our, it's like if you're trying to get close to Jesus, and I hope you are when you pray, it's extremely exciting. In fact, if I had my way, I'd have my arm around him on his chest like John, and what would I be saying? Our Father. It's his Father too. And I when I came across that idea, I'm like, man, every time I pray this for now, ever since I came across this, it's like, man, I gotta get there where I can feel that I'm praying with Jesus, our Father. Like, oh, our Father. right? Because I don't go into it like that. I'm like, no, our. And then, oh, by the way, yeah, that's Tammy's father. And that's everybody I know's father. And the fact that he's father is beyond huge. It's beyond gigantic. Because here's God who wanted you. You know, your parents may not have completely planned you. We understand that. But I'll tell you who did plan you. And it was always in his will, and he had a very specific way that he was going to make you. And so here's a guy that knows the stuff, man. He knows all this stuff. And so he's really excited about the fact that you're coming to him. And so you're there in Jesus' arms, right, saying, "Our Father." And then we got to place him somewhere. Because where are we praying, right? Where exactly do we pray? Where is he? He's in heaven. Now, what is that? That's a great question. What is heaven? Where is heaven? Two great questions. Let's start out with where. Where is heaven? What did Jesus tell us? It's inside of you. Oh, it's true. It's up there, but it's also where? Here. Here. It's where? Our Father, which art in heaven. Where do you want to pray from? You want to pray from your heart. Get where he is. Get off the surface and get deep. Right? This is where the action is. He gave us this amazing organ that allows us to delight. The things that, your favorite things that ever happened in the world, they happen in your heart, right? All the love and all that stuff to our Father who art where? In heaven. Now, what is heaven? Now, that, I spend a lot of time on, I honestly do, because you guys are called Peace Church for a wonderful reason, because you love to pray, okay? James is all about prayer. I talk to him every week about prayer, right? And it's very much connected to peace. But I don't know if you'd ever made the connection between heaven and peace, but let me make it for you by just pronouncing the words in Hebrew. In Hebrew, the word peace, you've probably heard it, is shalom, right? You hear that that's a shin, that's a S sound, and then you hear aleh, which that's a lamed, and then you hear that mm sound, and that's a mem, okay? So shalom. If I were to say heaven to you in Hebrew, I would say shemaim. Oh, wow. There's a connection. Tastes pretty good in my mouth, actually. Because the shin, you know, Hebrew is a picture language, and so I think this is really helpful. I know it's a little deep, but it's helpful, okay? So a shin is fire, and a mem is rain. It's also water. It's also the Word of God. It's also Jesus. I understand they're all the same, but it's pretty cool to think, what comes out of heaven? Fire and rain. What does God use to bring judgment to the earth? Fire and rain. And in that fire and in that rain, here's why. It's really beautiful. One's good for your soul, one's good for your spirit. There is the refiner's fire. All fire refines, and water purifies. And so when you get into heaven, it's a place where water and fire are in harmony. See, water and fire are not in harmony in the earth, right? You want to put out a fire, what do you use? Water, right? If you put, you know, too much water on a really hot fire, you're going to get steam. They just don't hang out too well together on the earth. But interestingly, in heaven, they're in perfect harmony. You got the sun, you got all the clouds, you get the picture. You got all this fire and you got this rain, and they live in harmony, but they also live in harmony. When they live in harmony, you got peace. You just do. And it's really cool because these two things are being used to create peace in you. They're refining you, and they're purifying you. You see, I came across this, it's just spectacular to me, that you know what COVID gives you? Inflammation. Inflammation. Think about that. I don't know about you, but I suffer from way too much spiritual inflammation. Okay? What do you do when you got inflammation? That means inflamed. Pour water on it. Right? If you got a fever, what are you supposed to drink? Water. Believe it or not, your lungs get inflamed. You know why? They need water. Well, again, the Word of God is 100% certified pure water. You get spiritually inflamed, what do you need? You need some heaven. Here you go. Pick up your Bible. You can't miss. It's full of the stuff. It's every single word, especially these words, our Father, which art in heaven. It's 100% certified pure water. Hallowed, holy. That word has some spectacular connotations to it, but it's going to be connected to the word name. You want me to pronounce name for you in Hebrew? This may sound familiar to you. In fact, I've often thought it was hilarious that Noah named his one son name, like Shem. Okay, that's how you say name in Hebrew, Shem. Hey, name, come here a minute. I got something for you. Right? Well, name has to do with identity, okay? And the word name in Hebrew, Adam named all the animals, is Shem. Are we hearing a consistency between sounds? Sh-mm, sh-mm, sh-mm. Where's your identity? Where's your identity? Yeah, and it's also in heaven, isn't it? Where's God's identity? It's in his name. You just say it brings heaven. Why? Shemaim. Shalom. Can you taste it? Isn't that neat? Isn't that spectacular? Isn't that like, oh, wow, I like the taste of that. So it says hallowed. That holy word has to do with proximity. And when you get close to God, you automatically, it starts rubbing off on you. Talk about refiner's fire. It's kadosh in Hebrew, and that sound at the end of holy has to do with the refiner's fire. So when you get holy, you know, God is refining you. He's constantly refining. Like your whole body is all about refining, and the whole world is refining. And so when he's making things holy, it's awesome. It's kadosh. And as you push into God, when you get up on his chest and you're praying, our Father, you are pushing into him and you're getting the white face that Moses had, right? Because as you get more holy, you start reflecting God, and as you reflect God, that's pure light. It's spectacular. Holy be your name. Thy kingdom come. Now, here we have an unbelievable opportunity. That in the 145th Psalm, in the 16th chapter, there's this unbelievably powerful verse that is terribly scary that Habakkuk apparently was aware of. So if you look at that 16th verse, it essentially says that God is going to fulfill the desire of every living thing. Now that's great, isn't it? Good news. What do you want? We just sang about it. You're going to get what you want. That's great news. Unless you want the wrong thing. Have you ever programmed a computer to do something and it just went off, doo-doo-doo-doo, right? Because you was doing the wrong thing. Right? So when we say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, that word in Hebrew is ratzon, and it has to do with this idea of getting what your wants and desires are in line with his wants and desires, because he is going to fulfill your desires. If you want to be in hell forever, you got it. You want to kill 20 million Jews? It can happen. You want it bad enough? That's your will. God is going to fulfill the desire of every living thing. How important is it that I get my wanter in heaven? How important is it that my will get in line with his will? Because, oh, it's a really scary thing that when I want something, it's an unbelievable force that I really can't even understand or reckon with. But what that verse says is absolutely true. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Like, man, I need that because I want my wanter to get in line with your wanter. I want my will to be in line with yours. It's critically important because you will get what you want. Isn't that amazing? So, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us is a soul exercise. You see, when you meet Daryl or you meet Bob, you're going to meet somebody who has great faith in you. When you look in their eyes, you can see that you're their favorite. And favor comes from faith. Okay? He believes in you. He's got grace. Jesus is full of it. You're his favorite, of course, because he has faith in you. And so he had so much faith in you, Jesus did, that he died for you on the cross. Right? And so what I need to do is raise up my level of faith. And I wish I could spend as much time on this as I would like to, but I can't because we got to move on. But it's just, there is the idea of you've been given this much faith, you've been given this much favor, he's done all that for you, so that you could see that guess what? Every single living person around you has got Adam's blood in them. They are God. They have the same total potential that you have. And they can be everything tomorrow. And my sister is a perfect example of what potential she had all along to see what she is today versus what she was 2 years ago. You'd have thought she was a raving mad woman. But it's beautiful to see what God can do when God brings the potential out. And had I not forgiven her, and believe me, I had lots of reasons not to, and talked to her on the phone that day, I don't know why, God might have found somebody else. Hopefully a rock would have cried out and helped her. But man, I'm so grateful that I got to be part of that process. So it's critically important. We're going to spend a lot of time on this next week, so we're going to move on. Because this is really where I wanted to come in for landing to an extent. It says, lead us not into temptation. What the heck? That has messed with my mind forever. Like, how do you reconcile James chapter 1 with this? How do you do it, right? Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you fall into all kinds of temptations. What? I thought I was supposed to be led out of temptation. Oh, I want him over here saying it's all pure joy when I fall into temptation. What is up with that? Right? Don't you find that confusing? I always have. And I studied it, and I thought about it, and I was reasoning, like, what in the world? And you might remember that Jesus with the disciples, right, they kept falling asleep. He takes them in there and goes, like, don't, man, you need to pray that you don't fall into temptation. Well, how does that line up with James? It makes no sense to me. Right? How does that line up? Well, I can't give you all the details of how I backed into this through Greek back to Hebrew and going around the world until I could finally figure out where I thought he was going, but Jesus gave us the decoder ring. So here's the difference in my view, and this is the Reader's Digest version, a lot of reading that I could take you on, but I won't. That it is who is measuring whom. Okay, so we, like my brother was coming to discern, are not God. So if we are measuring, is God enough? That was what was Eve's problem in the garden. God's not enough. God's holding out on me. I need more. I need to eat that fruit. Adam is like, oh no, you're going to take Eve away from me. I can't let that happen. I better eat the fruit, right? He was jumping into God's job description. Like, God, you don't know what you're talking about. I need to eat this fruit. Same thing. God wasn't enough. He fell into temptation because what he was doing, you see, is trying to decide, is God enough? He's measuring God. He's testing God. Is God enough? Paul, you got a thorn in the flesh, buddy. My grace is sufficient. I'm enough. I'm enough. What? We're not to fall into a place where we're trying to decide, is God enough? Because of course he's enough. Okay, so what? When Jesus was tempted by Satan, what did he say? He said, throw yourself off the roof of the temple, right? And Jesus said, no, you don't test God. I know he'll take care of it. I don't have to worry one second. I love what our pastor said, actually, about this temptation of Satan. He said, a lot of people think Jesus really struggled with this temptation of Satan. He goes, no, it was like a flea. Like, are you kidding me? God is going to handle this. Like, he was showing us this answer. You don't decide whether or not God's enough. You don't say, is God, you don't put him to the test. I thought things were going to work out in the Ukraine. I thought, my parents were going to get back together. I thought, okay, you thought all that. But again, there is a God, and I'm not him. Right? So then, the other part of the equation is, God wants you to find out how much faith you have. That's you being tested, right? When you got a little boy and you teach him to go out and do some hard work, he's learning and he has what it takes to be a man. Give him some hard work. Test him. Because when he tests himself and he finds out he can do it, what does he know? I'm strong, right? You go on an adventure, go out sailing, and find out you can harness the wind a bit and whatever. If you don't go overboard, you're testing yourself and finding out where you're strong, where you got abilities, whatever. Consider it pure joy because he is testing and strengthening your faith. Completely different idea. Who's being tested? Me. In the case of falling into temptation, who's being tested? Him. Don't do that. Simple, right? Not hard, but whoa, the difference between falling into, because what was happening with the disciples that night, right? That next morning, their Savior is going to be on the cross. They might be wondering, is God enough? In fact, they did, because he kept falling in a long story. But anyway, you get the picture. And lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Who's going to do that? Is it going to be me? No, back to question number one. There is a God. I'm not him. I need him. Deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil. Deliver my brother from evil. Okay, so Robbie heard that talk. I mean, Mark. I'm Robbie. Mark heard that talk, and about, I left the boot camp, and about 2 hours later, I get this crazy text from my brother. Says, Robbie, pray for me. I'm really going through something. I don't know what it is, but there is a God, and I'm not him. I can show you the text. Exactly what it said. There is a God and I'm not him. There is a God and I'm not him. And the way he described what happened was just miraculous. That they were driving through the mountains, right? In the part of Asheville where the road starts going like this back there on their way back to Nashville. And he said, oh man, Robbie, I couldn't get it off my mind. All I could think about was, there is a God and I'm not him. And all of a sudden I just burst into tears. Like, there is a God, and I'm not him. Oh, and he's crying, and he says, I got to pull over the side of the road. So I pull over the road. I'm trying to get a hold of myself. My grandson's looking at me like, what in the heck? And he's pouring, and he's like, there is a God, and I'm not him. There is a God, and I'm not him. He says, Devin, you're going to have to drive. Devin had just got his license. He goes, I can't drive. You're going to have to drive because I can't do this, right? And so Devin gets out of the car, they switch places, him, gets out of the car, gets in the passenger side, Devin sits down, closes the door, cue the bear. Am I kidding you? Oh no, I'm not. The bear walks right out across the road. Right? There is a God and I'm not him. Right? Is that not one of the most powerful things you've ever heard? I'm like, oh my gosh. He said, Robbie, you wouldn't, and he's telling me on the phone, he's about in the seventh heaven, like just telling me about this. And of course, his grandson's witnessing this whole thing, And of course, they're going to be back at the boot camp here in a month or so. And I'm excited to see what God's doing with them. But again, more important than that, from my perspective, is the phone calls from my brother. Robbie, what's God's name in Hebrew? What does that really mean? Why is it that this, that, why? You know what? Let me read this. I was reading this, and I wonder about that. And you know, like, man, the thirst, the hunger. That's what happens to disciples, right? That they're falling in love with Jesus. Him at 65, my sister in her 70s, right? Because as you grow closer to God, your whole household automatically, the closer you get, the closer your whole household is. The further you get, the further your whole household is. Draw nearer, and it helps everybody. Draw away, it messes up everybody. Because it's a hard enough road. But man, when you start to reflect God, however he gives you the honor to do that, like, man, it's spectacular. But again, it wasn't my decision. If it had been up to me, God would have saved Mark about 10, 15 years ago. But then we'd have missed the bear. We'd have missed the situation with him. We'd have missed, you know, Devin. I don't know what all, but I just know, like, man, like, how awesome is that? Deliver us from evil. He is God, and I'm not him. I'll pray, and we'll close. I was a little late, but close. I'm working on it, James. I'm used to preaching. Anyway, Lord, I thank you so much for this wonderful church and for the love that I always feel when I'm here as they reflect you. And Lord, that love brings peace, and it brings shemaim, and it brings shalom. As only you can refine us, and only you can purify us, Lord, I just pray that we would continue to draw close to you in prayer, try to understand, and just, you know, realize that, man, we're so blessed to have your word at our disposal at any given time, but we're also blessed to have all these people, these dear, wonderful brothers and sisters that also study around us at all time. Lord, help us to lean on you, lean on them, and fall more in love with you and more in love with one another. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.